Genesis 13. So grab a Bible. We'll be looking at the Bible today, like every week. It's the Word of God that sanctifies the people of God, right? So we need to hear from God. The Word is what does the work in us if we believe it, if we live in the light of it. So let's receive this as the Word of God. Abraham, walking by faith. So let me pray and then we'll jump in at Genesis 13. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We pray that we would receive it as the truth of God, as the very words of God. And I pray that you would do your work through your word to make us more like your son Jesus today. Help us to be faithful people, people like Abraham. And we pray that we would rely on your spirit today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been seeing in the news the great buildup of people along our border trying to come into the country. Don't worry, I'm not going to do a sermon about immigration policy. Some of you were worried. But when you see all these people that want to come in, you ask yourself, you know, what do they all have in common? Because they're older people, younger people, people from different places, different walks of life, different motivations. What do they all have in common? And, you know, what do they have in common with all of the people who have immigrated voluntarily to the United States over the last 400 years? All these people are wanting a better life, right? Looking for a better life. You know, some people have come to this country through the years looking for religious freedom because the place where they came from didn't offer them religious freedom. Many are looking for economic opportunity, just a better life to escape a place where there were no economic opportunities, where there was great poverty. Some are fleeing violence. Some have just love the democratic ideals of the United States of America, right? And they're coming to be part of that. So they're all looking for a better life. And we can identify with that, right? Those of us who are immigrants and those of us who are not immigrants, we can identify with wanting a better life because we all want a better life too, right? You know, even if you've lived in Connecticut for generations, your family's lived here for generations, even if that's true, don't most of us want a better life than our parents had? And don't we want to provide for our children a better life than what we had? Aren't we looking for a better life? Why aren't we looking for the good life in some way or another? And in different ways, you know, we want to provide our children more opportunities than the opportunities that we had. Maybe they would be able to consider and take a path that we never thought of or that wasn't open to us. Or we want them to be more materially blessed, you know, to some of us didn't have much growing up, and we want to provide more. And to be honest, you know, most of us want, in a material sense, in a financial sense, to have a better life, to be able to breathe a little bit and to relax a little bit financially, more than right now. Is it not true? We're looking for a better life. We're looking for the good life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. is the good life. And this text that we're going to see, Genesis 13, shows a couple of different people pursuing the good life in different ways. And as we read this text, I want to notice three things, and here's what those three things are. First of all, the appeal of the good life. And second, what's even better than the good life. And finally, how having that changes us. So how having what's better than the good life can change us. Is that more or less clear? The appeal of the good life, what's better than the good life, and how having that changes us. So first let's look at the appeal of the good life. And let me just read the text. I'll read the first part of it. Genesis 13, the beginning of the chapter. And as you recall from last week, Abraham and his wife went to Egypt last week. Abraham really blew it, was not trusting God, but God graciously delivered him from his own foul up and got him out of Egypt even better off than when he went down. You know, in spite of his selfishness and lack of faith, God blessed him. Isn't God better to us than we deserve? Can I get a witness there? Amen. God's better to us than we deserve. So let me pick up where we left off. This is Genesis 13:1. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. It's like a desert. He, his wife, and all he had, and Lot with him. Lot's Abram's nephew. And like I've mentioned the last couple of times, at this point in the story, he's called Abram, but I will probably forget and call him Abraham because that's his more famous name that God gave him later. Okay, Abram, verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. He went by stages from the Negev to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site he had built the altar, and Abram called on the name of the Lord there. So before Abram went to Egypt, he had built an altar in this place and worshiped God. Then he went to Egypt, had this terrible episode that we talked about last week with no faith. He and his wife and his nephew come back up. It's a wonder that his wife stayed with him after that, but she did. So that's grace. So he's back in Bethel with the missus and with his nephew, and they're worshiping God, or Abram at least is worshiping God there. Okay, verse 5. Now Lot, the nephew, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents, but the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together. For they had so many possessions that they could not stay there. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let's not have quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives." We're brothers. I'm your uncle, you're my nephew. We're family. We shouldn't be fighting because we're family. You hear that? Brothers and sisters shouldn't fight. You think I'm talking to my kids? I'm talking to the church, okay? And my kids. Brothers and sisters should not fight. Since we're relatives, isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I should do it the other way. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked out and saw that the entire plain of the Jordan, as far as Zoar, was well watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden and the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Dun, dun, dun. So, Lot chose the entire plain of the Jordan for himself. Then Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities on the plain and set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. Let's stop there for a second. What we see as Abraham went back to the land of Canaan is a lack of resources. Abram's got lots of sheep, lots of goats. His nephew Lot, lots of sheep, lots of goats. There are also Canaanites and Perizzites living in the land. So they don't own this land. There are other people that live there and have a claim to it, and they're just wandering around, living in the places where there's nobody, trying to make it with their sheep and with their goats. They've got so much. They have so many sheep, so many goats, that they're crowded, and the herdsmen are fighting with each other. And you know what it's probably about? I know this because it happens again in later chapters. It's about water, right? It's like if you lived in California and there's this little gully that's going through your neighborhood, and somebody says, well, I want that water for my lawn, and somebody says, I want that water for my lawn, and everybody's fighting for it, you know? It's about water and about pasture land to feed those sheep and those goats, because some of you have goats. I don't have goats, but I know a lot of you have goats, and goats eat a lot, right? They'll eat anything, but they need a lot of land to stay fed, especially if you're only grazing, you know, if you're not giving them feed. So, and leather boots or whatever else you give your goats to eat. So there's a lack of resources. And we know what it's like to have a lack of resources sometimes, right? You ever have more month than check? Thank you. Can I get a witness? Amen. Sometimes you have more month than check. All right? We know what the lack of resource thing is about. They had a lack of resources. And so Abram has a way that he's going to solve this problem. And he is generous. He gives Lot first dibs. Abram is probably the older man. God has already promised Abraham the whole land. He, in a spiritual sense, has a better claim to it, and probably in a cultural sense too, because he's the uncle and Lot's the nephew. But he still says to Lot, you take first choice. You decide where you are going to go. He offers Lot first choice. And here's, look at what Lot did in verse, as soon as I find it again, in verse 10, Lot looked out and saw the entire plain of the Jordan. So he raised his eyes and he looked out and he saw. It's all about sight. Lot saw what he saw. He raised his eyes, he looked out over the plain, and he saw this well-watered plain, watered like the Garden of Eden, where God had those rivers, you know. Watered like Egypt, where the Nile overflowed its banks and irrigated the river valley, so the Egyptians had all this great food. Lot saw this plain, and he's like, this is some beautiful real estate. Lot knew the three rules of real estate. You know the three rules of real estate? Number one, location. Number two, location. Number three, location. Lot knew the rules. And so he sees this place. He's like, I want this real estate. And he looked, he saw, and he took it. He chose the best place for himself. He didn't give a flip about his uncle Abraham. But he said, my herdsmen and I and my sheep and my goats are going to take the best place. And he goes to this place and he pitches his tent there. And it doesn't matter that he's living in a place with all these wicked people. Okay? He's going to take the best place. Sometimes our family, on a day off, my Saturday is Monday. Sometimes on our Monday, we go down to Mystic and take a walk just to get a change of scenery. It's nice down there. It's a little cooler in the summertime. We take a walk. We walk by the river. And as we take a walk, there's always this house that I notice that kind of, it's like on a piece of land that juts out into the river. It's like sort of this triangle that comes out into the river, and so there's water on both sides. And it's this big white house with this immaculate landscaping all around it. Every season of the year, something is blossoming, except maybe January. But most of the time, there's something beautiful blossoming. And they have the pool in the back and the nice detached garage with the nice truck in there. I've seen the truck come in and out. And what's really beautiful is the view, because if you were sitting on the porch, you could look out over the green grass, and they have a flagpole with the beautiful red, white, and blue, huge American flag, glorious, the green grass beneath, the pale blue sky above, the gray water, and beyond the gray water, the ships, the old ships that are being restored at the seaport. And you can sit there and you see that beautiful flag waving in the breeze. And I sometimes walk by there, and I know this sounds kind of shallow, but I say to myself, I could handle that. You know, I could handle living there. That's the good life, right? That is the good life. And probably you have taken walks or driven around, and you've seen a place like that you, for you, could be the good life. And I know for myself, when I come to my senses, I realize that if that dude that lived there gave it to me, I could not handle the taxes on that house. But I, you know, it doesn't hurt to dream, right? And say, that's the good life. Now, is it evil to have that kind of good life? Remember in 1 Timothy, there's this verse that says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Remember that verse? Oh, it's not that way, is it? What does it say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's not the nice house that's evil, is it? What is it that's evil? My heart can be evil. And if we want the good life too much, that's what's wrong, right? If it means too much to us, if it has such a hold on our hearts, if the good life has such a hold on our hearts, that's what we're counting on for our happiness, for our security, for our satisfaction, for our meaning in life. If the good life means so much to us that it really has a grip on our hearts, that's what's wrong. How do you know if the good life has too much of a hold on your heart? I'll give you a couple of ideas. One way to know that the good life has too much of a hold on your heart is if you're willing to compromise your integrity to get it, right? You know, Lot was willing to compromise his integrity to get the good life. He was willing to throw his uncle under the bus. He was willing to live with wicked people. And he probably said to himself, oh, they're not going to rub off on me. I'm not going to act like them, but just wait. Wait a couple chapters and we'll see what happens, all right? If you're willing to compromise your integrity to get the good life, if you're willing to be dishonest, if you're willing to be unholy in order to get the good life, it's got too much of a grip on your heart. And if when you see other people that have the good life that you don't have, when I see people who have the good life that I don't have, if my heart is filled with envy and jealousy, then it's got too much of a grip on my heart, right? That's how I can know. Or if I see people who have less than me and who have a need that I can meet and I'm unwilling to be generous, then the good life has too much of a grip on my heart, right? If there are people who have needs and I can meet their needs and I'm unwilling to let go of what I have to help them because I'm like, well, then how am I going to have the good life? then the good life has too much of a grip on my heart. And that can be wrong and that can be evil. Now let's keep reading. Abraham was able to be generous, right? Abraham was able to say to Lot, "You take first choice, I give you the best land." What was it for Abraham that allowed him to be generous and give his nephew the better choice? What did he have? What did he know? Abraham was walking by faith and not by sight. Remember, Lot was walking by sight. He saw the land. He looked, he saw, it was beautiful, and he went for it, he took it. Abraham was walking by faith and not by sight. Abraham was trusting in God's promises. Okay, so let me pick up where we left off. This is verse 14. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abram, "Look from the place where you are. Look north and south, east and west. For I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted." You ever try to count specks of dust? My 8-year-old would try. But there's a lot of dust out there. "Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So after Abram and Lot separated and Lot took the best land, Abram went to the rocky, hilly, infertile land of Hebron to put his sheep on. Okay? God reiterated his promises to Abram. He told him, not just the land where you're standing right now, but all of the land, north, south, east, west, I'm going to give it to you. It's a beautiful promise. The land that Lot's on now, the land that you're on now, the land to the north, the land to the south, to the east, to the west, all of this, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you all this land, and I'm going to give you so many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Your descendants will be like dust. They will be countless. You will have so many children, such a huge, amazing family, and so much land. I am going to give all of that to you forever. And you remember what I read before, that there was this little hint when it talked about where Lot went to live, there was this little hint about what was going to happen to Lot's land, because it said this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So Lot chose the place that God would destroy. But Abram, his promise is that he's going to have this land forever. So Lot had the better real estate, but his portion was temporary. Abram had the lousy real estate, but he had the promises of God. And God promised that he's going to give him all of the land forever. Lot had the good land that was going to get wiped out. Abram had God. What do you think is better? Lot had the good life. Abram had God. Having God is better than having the good life. The good life is temporary. Houses get flooded. Trucks get rusted out. I taught at the school. When I left the school, as a thank you to me for giving 3 years to the school, they gave me a nice leather jacket. I looked so good in that jacket. The first week that I wore it, I walked out of my apartment and caught a nail on the fence of on the fence outside my apartment and totally ripped the sleeve out. Leather jackets do not last, my friends. Bank accounts get spent. You know, if you don't spend it, you're going to go to Jesus or somewhere else, and somebody else is going to spend it and fight about it. Bank accounts do not last. The good life does not last, right? It does not last forever. But God's promises are forever, right? What God gives us is forever. What God gives, what you reach out and take, you don't get to keep. But what God gives you, that is forever. Forgiveness of sins, which is what we need most, is forever. When God says, I make your sins as white as snow, I remove them as far as the east is from the west, you are mine, you can live in my presence, that is forever. Isn't that beautiful? When you have the Holy Spirit of God, when God gives you his Spirit, that is forever. When God puts you in his family, and you get to be a child of Abraham, that is forever. When God gives you eternal life, I mean, why do they call it eternal life? Because it's eternal. Because it's forever. The good life is great, but eternal life is even better. Having God is better than having the good life. Now, Abraham had the good life in the long run, right? Lot had it good now. Abraham's gonna have it good. And you might say, okay, well, you know, Abraham's gonna have it better, but right now Lot has it better. Is that quite true? Does Lot have it better right now? If you compare Lot and Abram, you notice that Lot had the real estate, but his life was not filled with worship. There's no mention of Lot's altar. There's no mention of Lot praying or Lot receiving words from God. Abram didn't have the good real estate yet, but he still has the better life right now because Abram has God in his life. He has the presence of God in his life. This story starts with Abram worshiping God at an altar, and it ends with Abram worshiping God, building another altar and worshiping God. And in the middle, God is talking to Abram. So even while you're waiting for all the promises of God to be fulfilled, you don't have to wait for a better life because you can have the presence of God in your life right now. And that's even better than any of the other things that we, even the good things that we go after in our lives. You might not have the good life yet. But if you have God's presence in your life, then what you have is even better than your wildest dreams. Isn't that good news? Amen. God's presence in your life right now is so good. There's a temptation, even for us believers, to be so busy pursuing good things that we can crowd God out of our lives. Right? Isn't that a temptation that we face? To get so busy chasing this, chasing that, busy with good things, but we crowd God out. I mean, there's no time for prayer. There's no time for the Word of God. There's no time for worship. There's no time for the people of God. It's possible to crowd God out chasing good things. But I want you to know that the presence of God in your life is better than the good things that we pursue. And I'm not saying that some of these things are bad, but I'm saying that if we've crowded God out of our lives, then maybe these good things have too much of a grip on our hearts, right? And if we would release that and have the presence of God, we'll find that His presence is even better, and He will provide for us and provide what we need. Having God is better than having the good life. So, if Abraham knew that he had the promises of God that changed his heart and it made him different than he would have been, different from Lot, right? And if we know that we have the promises of God and that those promises are good promises and they're forever promises, how does that change us? I'm going to just real quick mention three ways that that changes us. First of all, we can have contentment. That we can receive what we've been given and we can see somebody else that has more and still be okay in our hearts. We can have contentment because we know that God is going to give us what we need. And God is enough for us. Contentment in our hearts. Our culture does not have the value of contentment, right? Our culture has the value of discontentment, if that's a word. And that we always want more, right? But it is a Christian value, it is a godly value to be content with what we've been given. Okay. The next thing is we're free to be holy, to live holy lives, lives of integrity. Because if there's something out there that we can't get it honestly, we don't have to be dishonest to get it. Because we're content. We know that God is going to meet all our needs. And so we're free then to resist the temptation to be dishonest and to give up our integrity in order to get something else, even a good thing. We don't have to say, well, the means justify the ends. I'm going to do what it takes to get there, even if I have to compromise my integrity. We're free from that. We're free to be holy. And finally, if we know that we have everything that we need from God, we're free to be generous. And when we see somebody that has a need that we can meet, we're free then to give, to be generous with what we've been given. The Lord Jesus was able to give up all the riches of heaven to come to us and give his life for us because he knew that he had God and that God would raise him from the dead and exalt him and give him the name above every other name, right? That's how Jesus was able to give his life for us. And Jesus is giving us himself and he's calling us to give our lives away for those around us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word, from your word, and we pray that you would help us to believe this and to live in the light of it. And I just pray for your people here. And we want to be thankful to you for your good promises, your forever promises. Thank you that we have your presence. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.